Our Father, we come into thy presence to lift our song of praise, to open our minds and hearts to thy truth, to voice again our concern that all may know thee as God and Father, to commit ourselves anew to serve our fellow men in the name and in the spirit of the Lord Christ. Bless us then as we worship. Speak to us through thy servant. Renew within us a right spirit. Send us out the better to serve thee and the Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we started into chapel this morning, our guest speaker said, "Now don't waste my time on a lot of inconsequential things." So I shall just take a moment to tell you what a personal joy and privilege it is to present to you this morning a valued personal friend. He was born on a farm in Georgia, the son of a rural Baptist minister, did his college work in Virginia, got a degree in social work from the Atlanta School of Social Work, received both his bachelor's and master's degrees in theology at Oberlin School of Theology, has specialized for many years in urban work as a YMCA secretary and as a pastor of urban churches. As an indication of the value of his work, he was given an honorary doctorate by the YMCA school in Springfield for his pioneering work in integrating YMCA camps and programs. He was given the Edward H. Rhodes Medal as the Outstanding Urban Pastor of the Year by the American Baptist Home Mission Society in 1964. He is now Vice President of the New Jersey Council of Churches, among other things. He is serving as the chairman of the Joint Committee on Public Affairs, where he has to preside and does with finesse and grace over the top brass from seven different Baptist bodies in North America. He is serving as director of urban work now for the New Jersey Baptist Convention. And it's my joy and privilege to present to you Dr. Homer Tucker.
Thank you very kindly. Over kind of you. It's kind of everybody who's helped to make this possible. I'd like to borrow from you your needle and your thread and your thimble and your scissors so I can sew together some broken parts of life. If my experience does any one thing for me, it is to give me the freedom to be myself. And I regard that as a distinct privilege. To be myself in relationship to you as well as to be myself in doing my own thing and releasing myself to be God's man. We are always and eternally fleeing toward the thing we want to escape. All of us are always bent on going to Samaria. A wealthy man sent his servant to the market in Bandag to buy some fruit and supplies. And as this servant was reaching, selecting his fruit, the devil reached out with his hands to claw him and bring him in. And the man was excited with fear and started to run away. And the devil said, "I'll get you tomorrow." And he ran and left his belongings and went back home and fell at the master's feet, exhausted practically. And the master says, "Where are the groceries?" And he told him what happened. And he said, "You can do one thing for me, master. Give me your fastest horse. I want to ride toward Samaria, because the devil said he'd get me." And the master gave him his fastest horse, and off he took to Samaria. And the next day, the master sent another servant to Bandag to buy the groceries. And as this servant was reaching forward, the devil reached again. And this servant said to the devil, "I thought you had enough of this family and that you'd gone away and you gave up my friend." And the devil says, "Yes, for yesterday. But today at 12 o'clock, I am to meet him in Samaria. So we're always fleeing from what we're trying to escape. Seem to be bent on that kind of thing, and nobody can talk to us. Now, I've changed my mind since I've been here. I thought I was supposed to preach, and seemed to me the chapel has some peculiar kind of suggestions that almost lift the man out of his orbit where he belongs. But by this kind of music, I'll join you in chewing on a lion from this kind of drive and inspiration. I've changed my mind, yes. I'm not here to preach to preachers to convert them. You ought to already be converted. Know why you're here. But to convict the preachers and the church that are on trial for your lives in God's Supreme Court for the careless handling of the gospel or not handling the gospel at all. That's what I'm here for. And of course, I'd like to try to help with you briefly to establish some priorities and use the needle to move you on in that direction. If we preach at all, we will be preaching in a revolution. If we preach Christ, we will be preaching a revolutionary gospel. If we are faithful in this preaching, we will preach up a revolution. We will start a fire and we'll warm things up. Because we will be making it hot and uncomfortable for many, and we will bring in the contradictions in open combat. And that's what I think our job is as preachers, to talk a little about human relationship and religion and the contradictions in life, and to bring them together and crack heads so there will come an awareness and people will know it. Life seemed to touch points at two places, where it touches God and where it touches man. Where life touches God, it is religion. Where it touches man, it is human relation. Where it touches God, there is misunderstanding and mystery and speculation. And where life touches man is confusion, exploitation, division, and hatred and death. All right, then religion then is the spirit of God in the life of man. It is man's response to what has happened to him. And so I'm not going to dwell on this because it's something else I'm going to be getting to, and I'm afraid that time is going to be trying to rob me, so I'm going to hit these things halfway and move on and use those scissors I borrowed from you to cut off some of these superfluous parts. To me, preaching is the transformation of a person, making Jesus Christ real, transforming it from the time when he was here as in the human flesh, when we could manifest him, when he was manifested, and with the Spirit of God's love, transforming that into a reality. A person, that person is Christ, and the communication of a message, and that message is the gospel. So the claim of the scripture for participation and in the liberation of the poor in the urban crisis are determined by the creative fatherhood of God and God's self-giving and love for his creatures. And that makes us ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, and through us, he only makes his appeal and can make his appeal through nobody else. If we don't let him, he won't make any appeal. And that's true. God then has revealed in the scripture and in this total creative process and the nature of Jesus Christ is known best by what he does in life. How are you going to find God? How are you going to identify God? He's known best by what he does in time and in place and in Egan and in people. And people will not know him unless we can be specific in both place and time and placing and in incidents in life. You see, if the burden is upon us, the mandate of God is upon us. And if we're going to obey God and serve God, we're going to be man's servant, or God's servant. We're going to have to be man's advocate. And we're going to have to deliver God's message to man where he is in trouble. And we're going to have to deliver that message in person. And sometime, I remember in New York when I was going to school sometime, and I had to work on the side to make some money. I got a job delivering summons to people. And I got about $2 for delivering every summons. And people who are going to expect a summons are going to be hiding. They're not going to let you put it in their hand. And then the law required that you had to hand it to somebody, hand it to the man. Because he said he gave it to that person, wasn't akin to me. I don't know. I never saw it. And so you got to find a man and give it to him. That man's going to duck you every way he can. So you got to find for him. And I went to deliver one, and a man drew a gun on me and said, "Don't hand it to me. Don't hand it to me." Listen, and God has said to us, we got to deliver this message, and somebody may cut your hand off. You may get hurt. Jesus Christ himself was under the mandate of God to deliver the message of God's love to man in person, and he didn't make it. He didn't get back. And this is how mandatory and how significant this assignment is. The issue at stake then is whether our mandate is to join God in his work of liberation and reconciliation where men are, or to remain in the clustered sanctuaries and preach the gospel and hear our echoes ringing back like I hear mine now. You know, this is one thing, get a little practice so you see how you're going to sound out there. But it's really a different thing from the reality. We're reminded here then of God's priorities, how he orders his priorities. And in this self-emptying kind of fashion that we're caught up in being God's servant, in doing what God has said to us. And you know what he said to the young rich ruler? Go sell what you got, you know, and come and follow me. And you'll have, you know, treasures in heaven. Of course, he went away sad, with his head down. I don't know how he did. I don't know where he went. I'm not going looking for him. I'm only looking for somebody to go do what he didn't do. And so I'm looking at you. And so that's your assignment. That's my assignment. And when I get out of here, I'm going back to New Jersey and start doing that. And where I go around the country. And so we don't want to cut ourselves off from this kind of assignment. It is no accident then that current interests in the Bible and modern biblical theology go hand in hand as it emphasizes God's priority for us. And our union with Christ and his mandate makes his mission prior. And we can't turn back. According to the New Testament, then the mission of God's Son as produced and in this kind of world where he's brought us has fortified us to give the message if it means giving it with my body, giving it with my total personality, a total gospel for the total man, for the redemption of the total man. And we hear by the way a great deal about the conflict. And I think there's some freedom with license or without license in the communities around Northwest. And where I live, that people just take it on hand and just go crazy about going to do that thing at every cost to everybody. And sometimes it's frustrating how we write each other off. And someone was asking me the other day what I thought about law and order emphasis. I said, listen, I have no objection to law and order for people, for black people or anybody else. I'm insisting on law and order. I carried out a little law and order in one of our Christian centers where a group of young lords from Puerto Rico had taken over a building where I had administrative responsibility. And I really drew a law act on them. We were paying those boys, and they were up against it a little, and I reached for the phone to pick up the phone to call the head office to cut the checks out so they'd have to get out. And they called the landlord where we were stopping to, you know, to evict them. And they knew I was going to do it. And I had a phone in one hand. I said, just one more word out of you, boy, and that's all. And so to that extent, I resorted to law and order. But let's take it in this order. Let's take it in this order. And let me tell you something, and you know this. But for the prophetic gospel, God didn't hold any committees. He didn't ask any prophet who's going to sit down and hold a committee with people and forewarn them what you're going to be talking about. See, and ask them if it's all right and if they're going to support you in it, if the head deacon's going to support you in it. Don't you see how, if you see if you'll get your check the next day. No, sir, he said, this is what I want you to do, and they had to go and do it. This is what the mandate means, and this is what I would say about the law and order. I'd want to insist anyone in the United States, racially or otherwise, between student body and faculty, or, you know, in any way you want to take it, labor and management, I'd come down the line first on justice, and I'd come down hard on it. I'd come down the line on equality next. I'd come down on freedom. I'd come down on opportunity. I'd come down on responsibility and on discipline and on order and on law and on choice and on consequences. And I'd stand there. I'd stand there. Oh, if I only left my tracks. And I think this is what we're going to have to do as Christians. Stand where God has anchored us. Standing knowing that we're not standing by ourselves. And don't get excited and be pushed away under some kind of misnomer about what, look what has come, what the world has come to. No, no, you better look again. You're not looking for enough. You better get excited and saying, look what has come to the world in Jesus Christ. Instead of the mess that the world has come to and the social implications. And address yourself to this thing that has come to the world and join it in giving itself. You know, to master and overcome the implications. I think this is the priority that we face in our gospel emphasis. And this is what the gospel is means to me. And this is what the incarnation means. It means this thing isn't over. It means that resurrection can come out of this mess. And we may be just going through Good Friday. Don't you see? That may be what we're doing. Maybe we're being stripped down so we can face Jesus face to face, being made humble enough. You know, in Lloyd Douglas' classic thing, The Rope, Marcellus, you know, as a character, was made to ask Miriam, what happened to Zacchaeus when Jesus said, come down and I'm going to your house, and Zacchaeus, you know, in the presence of Jesus says, I'm going to give back, I'm going to have all my stuff to everybody, and I'm going to pay everybody I've robbed. And Marcellus said, that's unusual for that rascal, stranger, crafty cuss, and I don't know what did Jesus do to him? And he says, Mary, tell me something. What did Jesus say and do to Zacchaeus that made him act so strangely? Mary said, I don't know. I didn't hear him say anything. In fact, I wasn't that close to him. What did it look like he was doing or saying? What did he act out? Mary says, I don't know, I told you. I wasn't that close to him. So, but what do you think, Miriam? Mary said, well, I tell you frankly, I saw Jesus looking at him, just looking continuously right straight in his eyes. And then I noticed Zacchaeus looking in Jesus' eyes. And I imagine that Jesus looked so straight in his eyes, and Zacchaeus looked into Jesus' eyes, and Zacchaeus saw himself in the reflection of Jesus' eyes, and he saw himself as he was, and he saw himself as he could be, and he chose to be the self he could be. And he went out in pursuit of that self. I think this is what it means. I think this is what Good Friday means. This is what suffering means. That we're brought in open conflict with the thing to which we must minister by, you know, from reflection upon the prophetic word and then involvement. And we come face to face with situations. And in the situation, we see choices in terms of what we are and what we can be. And find an image and support to be that. To me, this is what the gospel means. This is what we're going to have to do about it. And this is very important. And I'm going to have to close this out. But it's very important that I think that we have this kind of opportunity to share with each other some priorities in the gospel. And I've seen it cut through, and I know it has power. I've seen it change people. I know it can do it again. I'll walk out with it in any kind of lying den. And we've seen some very nasty situations in New Jersey and in New York. I was in two riots in New York and in Newark, where all this gun business going and like crazy, and dozens of members of our church sleep on the floor for 3 nights. And I went and saw bullets would pick up in the room that fell through the window on the floor, and people were going like crazy. We in ourselves in our homes, and see these soldiers riding on those big tanks with their guns all pointed out with the helmets, and see those black kids, those teenagers, going across and holding lines and stopping the tanks and thumbing the nose at the guys and saying, "Buddy, I don't believe you can shoot it. I spit on it and spit on the barrel." You see the arrogance. The retaliatory kind of callousness. See, the monster that had been fashioned out of the callous handling of the gospel. And this is what we're going to have to face up to. But I don't want you to get excited in terms of running away from your stance and saying, I mean, frustrated about what the world has come to. But take your cue from what has come to the world. And what God's mandate is to you to deliver this in person to the point of need and to the point of hate, to the point of suffering. That's our responsibility. And let's don't negate it. Do you be found in a balance? Yes. Seminary is on trial. Students on trial, the Christian church is on trial for the callous handling of the gospel, or for not handling the gospel, for not living the gospel, and not translating the gospel with your lies in a crisis-toned, sick world. But if I go down in this rubbish, I'm going down standing by my post. And I hope you can say the same thing. And that's all I need to say today. And that's enough. That God has spoken to us about these priorities. Preaching, then, to me, is the transformation of a person, and that person is Christ, making him live any way I can, warming him into reality with my body, giving him vitality with my blood. It is the communication of a message, and that message is the gospel. And I am the vehicle, a means. And if the seminary and if the church as means failed to deliver this summons, we're going to be indicted. And God will get other instruments. We thank our dear Heavenly Father for this opportunity, this lift, to see afresh the significance of this ministry. And the inescapable assignment of the mandates of God upon us. And for this reflective kind of understanding. And for the quality of openness to get the dust off our brain so we can think clearly and the fog out of our eyes so we can see understandingly. To face up to the situation, using all the resources available to us, changing our strategy, and unifying ourselves with others, and singularizing our objective to match the uniqueness of your ministry. These blessings we ask in thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.